Have you ever wondered why it is that Moses and the Lord both have to say numerous times to Joshua, be strong and courageous? Why they have to also numerous times tell him, fear not, do not be dismayed? I think so often we think of Joshua 1 and they're entering into the promised land, this conquest, that maybe it's sort of like the song, and not that there isn't any truth to this, certainly there is an aspect of this that's right, that we see the troops rattling and girding on their swords and ready to go into battle, and of course Joshua eventually gets them there. But Joshua is not some weak man who hasn't seen battle, who tends to be afraid. Why is it that he has to be told over and over again, be strong and courageous? Well, I have a suggestion for you this morning as we look at the story of Joshua and we look at the life and the journey of Israel through the wilderness as they come up to the border of the promised land and they're about to cross over. I would suggest it's not a very bright picture. And things are not quite as hopeful as we might assume. And if we think carefully about what happens leading up to Joshua chapter 1, I think we would all realize this. And think about what Moses says toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy. His words were bittersweet as best. He's preparing the people to enter into the land of Canaan, and yet at the same time, he's repeatedly telling them how they're going to fail and be disobedient and break the covenant. And really, the story of Joshua 1 actually begins back in Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy 31, God is preparing Joshua. He's actually going to commission Joshua to take on this duty or this task to lead the people into the promised land. And through Moses himself, he's now giving this message to Joshua. The Lord, your God himself, will go over before you, he says. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. Then in verse 6 of chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then he brings Joshua in for a more official commissioning, beginning really in verse 14. And he recognizes, Moses does, that his days are almost over. And the Lord appears to him and begins speaking to him. And he says to Moses, now notice the language here and what's going to happen. Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this peaceful people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. Verse 23, and the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous. For you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them, and I will be with you. As brave and as strong and as courageous as Joshua is, if I read through this text, I have to think that Joshua might just be ready to bow out here. God says they're going to be disobedient. They're going to whore after foreign gods. They're going to serve the people of the land. They're going to do all these terrible things. Okay, Joshua, now you're going to lead them in. Good luck. And it really doesn't get much better after this. Earlier in chapter 30, Moses had told them about the law and says, now you have to choose between life and death. I set life and death before you. You choose the one that you want to do. You either obey me and you live, or you disobey me and you're going to die. That's where this begins. And he says, heaven and earth is going to witness against this. As the earth stands before you, it bears witness to this covenant that we have, that you can choose life or you can choose death. And in the middle of this commissioning of Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, he tells Moses, I want you to write this song. This song is going to be a witness for me against the people of Israel. It says in verse 21, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. They're always going to know the words of this song. And this song's going to be before them. And it's going to bear witness to these events here. We like singing, and maybe we think, well, this is kind of encouraging. They're going to have this song that's going to go before them, and this is going to be so great. It's going to lift them up and prepare them to take the land. Listen to the words of this song. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had not dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Quite melodious, you might think. I will hide my face from them, they are to sing. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation. Earlier he says, a crooked and twisted generation, which Paul quotes later in Philippians. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are no people. And it goes on and on to talk about the destruction of God and his wrath being poured out upon the people after they've come into the land and they are disobedient. Write this song, Moses. You sing it with the people. And they'll never forget the words of this song. And then he says, you take the book of the law, and the law will be a witness against them. And then he mentions creation again, that heaven and earth will testify, will bear witness against this people. And then Moses has these encouraging words to say to Joshua, for I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the works of your hands. This is what Joshua has to look forward to with the people of Israel. And then in Joshua 1, much of this is stated again. He says to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them. To the people of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We have a really small class on Wednesday night studying Numbers. Most of you are out here singing. And one of the things we talked about recently in that class was that at the census, there were 603,550,000. There's 603,550 men of war who are counted in this initial generation. And one of the really sad things about all of this, as he numbers the people and begins to tell the story, and then it talks about the rebellion of this first generation and really these dark days of Israel after the Exodus, is that from this 603,000 plus group of men who are ready to fight, only two are going to enter the promised land. Caleb, and then Joshua is going to lead them in. This is the heritage of Israel that Joshua is working with here. He's working with a group of people who have seen their fathers come to the edge of the promised land and then turn away and go the other direction in fear. He's working with the children of those whom God had told, I want you to go in and take possession of the land. They say, no thanks, we're okay. There's giants and big walls there. We'll go the other direction. And throughout the wilderness, time and time again, they've been rebellious to the Lord's commands and to Moses and the things he has said. And really from chapter 31 on, at the commissioning of Joshua at the end of Deuteronomy 31, as you continue through the end of the book, really it doesn't get much better. It just continually talks about how they're eventually going to disobey and they're not going to keep the law and do what God has told them. When I read the words, be strong and courageous, in Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1, this is what sits on my mind. That despite the fact that Joshua is the assistant of Moses and he has seen amazing things happen, and despite the fact that he is the commander of the army and he destroyed peoples like Amalek, and he knows the power of God and he's crossed the Red Sea and he's seen God working in so many different ways, he's also seen the disobedience of the people who have also seen all of those things. And now he's going to have to get those people to go over Jordan and to fight the peoples of Canaan. A few weeks ago, we talked about the faith of Abraham. And I think what we see from these various stories in the Old Testament is how faith plays out in the lives of different people and the various events they find themselves in. With Abraham, what we see about his faith is what he ultimately realizes that faith gives. It gives everything you have. And so he's called to Moriah, and what God expects for him is to lay it all on the altar. This son of promise, the one we've been reading about for so many chapters as we're reading through Genesis, now it comes and God says, I want you to take him to Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him there on an altar. And because of his faith and he realized who God was, he was willing to give it all up. But what we see with Joshua is actually just the opposite. God calls him and by his faith he knows he needs to take. It's time to go over and take possession of the land. It's time for him to rise up and to lead. And by faith, do the will of God. And to act courageously in what seems to me, in the eyes of most humans, would have been fairly impossible odds. Now Joshua, as we realize from the story in Numbers 13 and 14, Joshua and Caleb, they don't see like other men see, which is why God chooses Joshua. They say, it's a good land. We should go into this land. The Lord is with us. And of course, this makes him the prime person to choose to lead the people over. But again, it is amazing to me how frequently he has to be encouraged here and be told to be strong and courageous and not to fear as he's going to take these people over the land. Joshua is a man too. And he's seen failure after failure. And so I think we can learn some things from the faith of Joshua that will help us as we're walking this journey of faith, as we're trying to achieve holiness in our life, or trying to serve the Lord and do things in his ways. This idea of be strong and courageous, Joshua isn't told that because he's just going to go in there and have no problems and there's going to be no difficulty and no obstacles. It's quite the opposite. Moses and the Lord both know the encouragement he's going to need and the difficulties he's going to face in doing things the right way, the courageous way. And so let's talk about how we can learn from the story of Joshua, especially this early account in Joshua chapter 1, about ways in which we can act courageously with our faith, how we can live in such a way that's going to please God and honor him, just as Joshua did, how he rose up and did what he needed to do. As we talked about, this is not the perfect scene. Israel is not this mighty nation who has been walking with God and have the strength of God behind them. In fact, God has been delivering them despite their faithlessness. And a number of times, plagues have gone out from them, or fire has struck people dead, or the earth has opened and swallowed Korah and the rebellion and those of them. This is the kind of people he's working with here. And what Joshua has to rely on, what Joshua has to lean on, is the confidence that comes from all the promises that God has given them. Yes, eventually this people, they're going to be wicked. God just knows human nature, and he knows what people do, and he's experienced this before with Israel. And so he's telling Moses to warn them that eventually, if you aren't careful, you are going to do wickedness and you are going to break the covenant. But Joshua, your job now is to take this people into the land. And he says, I'm going to give you some promises for that. First of all, he says, I swore this land to your fathers. It's the initial promise with Abraham. I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that I was going to give them this land, and you're going to be the one who makes this happen. And despite all the negativity surrounding Israel and their rebellion against God and the mistakes that they have made, God was good for his promise. He tells Joshua, you're going to be the one that brings them in to inherit this land. He says, he will not leave you or forsake you, is what Moses tells him twice, actually. And then in Joshua 1, God is speaking with Joshua and says, I will not leave you or forsake you. I'm not going to leave you hanging here. You don't need to fear. I'm going to help you with this. You're going to bring the people land. And in fact, he makes even more promises. Every place you walk will be yours, he says in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I have given to you. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And maybe most importantly, in terms of leading Israel, is the effort that is given in Joshua to showing the connection between Joshua and Moses. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And in the early part of Joshua, we see story after story in which there is a comparison. He comes before the host, the commander of the Lord of hosts. And when he comes into his presence, he says, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. There's all these depictions of Joshua that liken him to Moses, trying to encourage him to be the leader that he needs to be. And what this makes me realize is that through difficulty in life, we need to lean on God's promises as well. God never promises us that things will never be hard or that we'll never face trial. That things are just going to be perfect and everything is going to go well in life. That's not what God tells us as his people. But what he does give us are stories like the story of Joshua. We see by his faith how he faces difficulty and how he leans on the promises that God has given him. And this quotation is then brought forward to places like Hebrews 13 and verse 5. We see these direct connections between the story of Joshua and how he encourages New Testament saints. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, don't get caught up with the love of money. Be content with the things that you have. And you have no reason to fear. What can man do to you? The connection is the same. It doesn't matter what these people are like in Cain and Joshua. I'm going to be with you, and they can't stand before you. And everywhere you go, I'm going to be there, and you will take possession of the land. And to the Hebrew brethren who are failing through diffidence, who are struggling in their faith, he says, you need to continue on. Don't get caught up in the things of the world. Be content with what you have. And in some senses, this is the problem that Israel was going to face later, this lack of contentment with what God had told them he was going to give them. They begin wanting the things around them in the land, and they want to be like the people in the land. And how different the story would have gone if they would just been content to lean on the promises of God and what he told them he would do for them. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, this is the promise he has made to us, eternal life. The new covenant is quite a bit different than the old. In the sense that in the old covenant, when we go back to the covenant language in Leviticus or in Exodus, that if they would do the will of God, he would bless them in so many ways. Their lands would produce, there would be no miscarriage, there would be these physical blessings they would experience regularly if they would do his will. And if they didn't, then they would be cursed. And the material blessings and the material promises are not what the new covenant is about. It is about this eternal life that is promised to us. That when we face even difficulty in this life, it's not because we've done something wrong necessarily. It can be because of that. But that's not why it happened like it did to Israel. But we have this promise that stands out there by the words of Jesus through his inspired writers of eternal life, no matter what's happening here, whether we are brought to the point of death like many were in the first century, or whether we have great physical success and material possession in this world, none of that really matters. What stands before us and what we need to take hold of, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 6, is eternal life the eternal life to which you were called, he says. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, making the good confession, Paul tells Timothy. That's what faith does. It causes us to work through any circumstances or any fears or any dark times or any times that don't seem good, kind of like Joshua is facing here with his people. The people that God has called him to bring over Jordan. Through all of those difficulties and dark times, we can make it through those, realizing the Lord will not leave us or forsake us. That he has promised us eternal life. He said that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And we know that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, as we sing. And although the situation is a little different, working from the old covenant to the new, the concept is still the same. That just as Joshua leaned on the Lord's promises and he looked out at these people and he saw that they were rebellious and he saw Moses telling him they were rebellious and that they didn't do the will of God, what he understood was that God told him it was going to work. And he didn't have to put his confidence in himself and he didn't have to put confidence in the people, but he could put his trust and his faith and his confidence in God and he could be strong and courageous. And in fact, that's exactly what he does. It's similar to what we talked about with Abraham a few weeks ago when he's called out from Haran and tells us he went to the land of Canaan. He believed, chapter 15, and the Lord told him he'd have an offspring. That's why these men are men of faith. Because despite obstacles and despite difficulty, they still believed God. And they still put their faith in God. They still sought to be what God wanted. But in this process, what Joshua is told is that strength and courage is really nothing without God's word. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 34. It should be very close to where you're opened in Joshua 1. One page over, or maybe even in the same opening. Deuteronomy 34 in verse 9. Really interesting statement here, especially when we look at what Joshua is told in Joshua 1. As this transition is taking place, and he has come in commission, and now he is going to lead the people, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." It says he has the spirit of wisdom. Isn't that interesting? Now, I think people today, if they heard that someone had the spirit of wisdom, what they would imagine from that is, I mean, they could just go out and the spirit would kind of guide them and lead them, and they would know the right answers and they would know the right things to do. That's not really what Joshua was told. In fact, he's told quite the opposite. In Joshua 1, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you." I thought he had the spirit of wisdom. Why does he need the law and all the commandments of Moses? Doesn't he know what to do already? Isn't the spirit leading him and guiding him? Isn't it directing him all the right decisions? I don't profess to know everything the spirit does. And I don't think a lot of people in the world can know what the Spirit does. But apparently what the Spirit does not do, sometimes, at least in the case of Joshua here, who has the spirit of wisdom, is lead him into all the right decisions, apart and separate from the law. And it is notable to me as you begin reading through Joshua that there are a couple times that he doesn't seem to inquire of the Lord to find direction. And they end in horrible disaster. This man with the spirit of wisdom, he doesn't seem to inquire of God about going into Ai. And so he just sends some men up there and they come back and 36 men die and they're defeated before the Lord and the people are disheartened. And then in chapter 9, they make this covenant with the Gibeonites. They've tricked them, they've deceived Israel, and it tells us specifically there that he did not inquire of the Lord, this man with the spirit of wisdom. And now they're in this quandary, they're in this difficult situation. They can either break the covenant with the Gibeonites that they've made with them, break their word, and do the will of God, or they have to alter the will of God to then keep their word to the Gibeonites. That's kind of what sin does. when we don't do things in the Lord's ways, it puts us in these strange positions that are hard to get out of. Are they supposed to break their word, this word they made with people, and do what God originally told them to do? Or do they now need to keep their word, which is what they decide to do, and kind of alter what God initially told them to do? When we make poor decisions, this is what takes place. And this man with the spirit of wisdom didn't inquire the Lord. And the implications are pretty large. But this is what he is told to do. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And then he really restates it a second time. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God tells Joshua, do you want to be prosperous and have success? It's not by getting into situations and just trying to figure out what's the right choice. It's going to happen by inquiring of the Lord, by appealing to the law of Moses, to all the commands that you've been given. This is the way to handle this, he tells Joshua. Be very strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law. Courage and strength without the will of God behind it is empty. It's kind of like the zeal without knowledge that Paul talks about in Romans. It doesn't really do a whole lot of good. And so this message of wisdom to a man with the spirit of wisdom is that he hold the will and the word of God close to him as they make their way over Jordan into the promised land to possess it. I would suggest to you the same is true for us today. That if we want to take hold of the eternal life to which we are called, if we really want to be in Christ Jesus, then we have to understand the words of Christ Jesus. We have to attach ourselves to the teachings of Christ Jesus. We have to meditate day and night on the word of God. Be very strong and very courageous. It's hard to do that when we don't understand it. We don't have a deep knowledge of what God wants from us. And in our world, unfortunately, there's been a departure in this area. Well, people will talk all about the Spirit doing this and the Spirit doing that. And yet our guide and our direction is right here before us. And there are ways I'm sure that the Spirit works that I'm not aware of and I don't know about. And I'm more than ready to confess that. But what I do know is the light to my path and the light to your path and the light to the path of the world is the word of the Lord. And if I think the Spirit of the Lord is leading me in ways that are contrary to what this says right here, which has been revealed to me, then I have some problems with the way I think about God and where that's going to take me in life. And to me, that seems fairly evident from the life of Joshua, where he's not even necessarily trying to oppose the will of God or do something against the will of God. He just doesn't really inquire of him. He doesn't really hold on to the word a couple times and disaster happens. It's instructive for God's people today. And then finally, I would say from the story of Joshua, what we need to realize is that we as people of faith, the people who want to be courageous and strong for the Lord, we have to heed the call to rise up. I think it would have been very easy for Joshua to just not want to do any of this. He's been by Moses' side through these various rebellions, including Moses' own siblings, who rebelled against him at times. He knows what it looks like to be the leader of these people and the difficulty that comes with that. And it could have been very easy for Joshua to say, I don't want any of that. I've seen what it looks like. I've heard men say that about being elders. I saw my dad was an elder. My grandpa was an elder. I saw what that looked like. I saw what it looked like in the difficulties they face and how people criticize them. And I don't want any of that. And Joshua could have done that. He wouldn't have been fulfilling the will of the Lord. But it's easy to see how he could have stepped away. But notably in verse 10, that's not what he does. After this encouragement to be strong and courageous numerous times and not to fear, immediately Joshua commanded the officers of the people. And he begins passing through the midst of the congregation of the people here. And he's saying, arm yourself, get ready. We're going to consecrate the people. And in 3 days, we're going to go over Jordan. He does the very thing that God has asked him to do. Despite assurances, and despite God's promises, sometimes it can be pretty hard to stand up. I don't think we should just pass over verse 10 as if it's not a big deal. I think verse 10 is a very big deal. Joshua is told what to do, and then he goes and he does it. He reacts according to God's will and according to God's word as he's been told to do. And there's times that simply is just not easy. It's not easy, for instance, sometimes to go out and be different from the world as we're told we need to do in 2 Corinthians 6, to be separate, to not act in the ways that the world acts, or maybe even to try to help others around us who are supposedly doing the same thing when we see them going that direction, to help them realize their need to come out and be different. Those are not easy stands to take sometimes, but they're attached to some pretty important ideas. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this covenant language that's attached to this idea of coming out and being different from the world. And that's really what he's doing with Joshua as well. You're going to go in and you're going to take possession of this land that I've promised to you, and I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell with you. It's an attempt. It is the method of reversing the curse from the sin in Genesis 1 through 3, where man is forced out of the presence of God, and now through the promises of God, they're going to be brought back into his presence. He's going to dwell with them in a sense. And the same is true for us in the congregation, among God's people, that we come out and we're separate because God is then going to dwell with us. He's going to be our God, and we will be his people. And sometimes that's not an easy stand to take, to say we need to be different when someone doesn't want to act different. It's not an easy stand to take when we have to do church discipline, as our elders do sometimes. And they stand up and say, we have to withdraw from someone. But that's what Scripture says to do. Hold the word close. If we want to be prosperous, if we want to have success, if we want to take hold of the eternal life to which we have been called, then we have to do what the Lord tells us to do. And when we don't do it, things go poorly. When we aren't willing to stand up and do what Scripture says about church discipline, things are going to go poorly. It's not going to work out the way God wants it to work. He's told us how to do it, and it's not going to work when we don't do it his way. When we won't come and be separate from the world, it's not going to work. That's not what God wants from us. He's told us what he wants. He says, hold the word close. Be very strong. Be very courageous. Do the things I have told you to do. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love. And fight the good fight. That's not going to be easy. It's hard, just as this was hard for Joshua. And then he says, you take hold of eternal life, making the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Or in Joshua's case, that Yahweh is Lord and not the God of the Canaanites. And that there's no man that can stand before me. The stories of Scripture in the Old Testament are rich in helping us understand our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Recognizing what happens in the lives of men like Joshua or men like Abraham or David can be a huge encouragement to us as we try to journey through life. And we are called to difficult circumstances, and we're called to stand up and lead, called to arise and do the will of the Lord. It could be this morning that you realize you haven't been doing that, whether it is that you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God and you're not living according to his will, that you're not holding the word close like you ought to. Maybe you realize you need to do that this morning. We want to help you do that. Maybe it is you need to know more about it. Could be that you're not even aware exactly what God wants from you. There are numerous people here who would love to sit down and study together with you on that. But in a very short way, what we can say is you can give your life to Jesus. You can lay it on the altar. You can give up this life and live for him. Be a living sacrifice for the Lord. And you die in a death like Jesus's by being buried in baptism with him and raising up in newness of life. And then living faithfully to him. And if you have already made that confession, but you don't feel like you've been living the confession, that's one of the reasons we come together, is to be encouraged and built up to continue doing that. And if you need the prayers of the saints, if you need the encouragement of the elders or others around you, make that known. We want to take hold of the eternal life to which we were called. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together?